Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. Dr. Williams is the author of the acclaimed book, Shattered by the Darkness, Putting the Pieces Back Together After Child Abuse. Dr. Williams is on the senior leadership team at Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas. And Dr. Williams travels the United States speaking and training professionals, parents, and victims about the importance of dealing with abuse and personal trauma head on and not being afraid to break the silence of your own personal pain. Feel free to call in to tonight's show at 888-627-6008 and speak with Dr. Williams and his guests live on air. And now, your host, Dr. Williams.
Well, good evening and welcome live from Houston, Texas, the most beautiful city in the world. It's awesome to have you with us tonight for Breaking the Silence. And I just want to assure you tonight is a money-back guarantee of just being a program that you're going to be able to learn something, apply to your life, write down a few things, and be able to use next week on how to bless other people, how to be gracious to other people, how to just help other people. So it's going to really be a good program. I've been looking forward to this for a few weeks, and I have read both the books, and he's may have read more than two, but I've read two of our guest books this week, and I have been thoroughly want to recommend them to you. As a matter of fact, during a commercial break, why don't you just get on Amazon and order several of them for the great Christmas presents. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Next week, our guest is going to be Barbara McNally. And we have done one program on this, I believe, in the last year and a half, on veterans' wives, military wives. And she has written a book that is phenomenal called Wounded Warrior, Wounded Wife, Barbara McNally. And she has written several other books, too, but that's the one that I'm in the middle of right now. And I just love reading the guest books and learning the wisdom that they have and the way they communicate and things that happen in their lives and how it relates to what we are dealing with our own. Hope you're having an awesome week. We're into that Christmas rush type of thing. Today was a great day at church. They kind of surprised me with, it's my ninth anniversary of being the pastor of Park Place Baptist Church, Faith Springs Baptist Church. And it was just an honor the way the church loved me through that ninth anniversary celebration. So thank you, church, for that. Hope everybody's dealing with COVID as well as can be done. My son, wife, and two grandsons and their in-laws, my son's in-laws, both husband and wife, have COVID, and they just got it over the weekend. And if you can lift them up in your thoughts and prayers, I would greatly appreciate that. And they live in Nashville, Tennessee. If you want to get involved in the program tonight, 888-627-6008. And we would love to have you comment, question, jump in with your thoughts, because we'll be talking about, I have no idea. We have not one preset question that we know we're going to discuss tonight. We both said, let's just roll with the flow, roll with the spirit and see where it takes us. But I know the knowledge that this man has, we're going to be able to talk probably more than 1 hour. We would probably just talk till midnight if we had a chance to. But I want to welcome to the program tonight Ed Melick, and he is a grace evangelist. Now, I don't know what that means. I know what the two words mean, but I don't know what it means when you put it together and what role that plays, but he's going to tell us. But he's also an author, a radio show producer, podcast producer, a host, and a high-tech business advisor and consultant. And his life literally changed dramatically, like so many of ours have too, 12 years ago, when his wife of 22 years filed for divorce. And since then, he's experienced have we not talked about this? He experienced the realness, the superpower, the practicality, and the beauty of God's grace and simply you cannot keep it from sharing it with other people. And he's written two books that we're going to talk about tonight. And he also is a host, a co-host with a podcast that I've listened to several of the shows. It's a great one I recommend you jump in on, Grace in 30. And it, believe it, is based out of Arlington, Virginia. So if you would welcome to the program tonight, Breaking the Silence, Ed Melick. Ed, are you there from Virginia?
Yes, I am. Thank you. And very
you are
much
in
for
Arlington
me.
Right now, Ed?
I'm in Fairfax. I'm in Vienna, Virginia, right next to the Vienna Metro.
Okay, so fantastic.
I'm in the whole Northern Virginia area.
That's, you know, that's part of the country I never get to very often. Every now and then I'll have a conference out there, but that's just part of the country I never get a chance, but I understand it's beautiful.
Yeah, it's right outside of D.C., so we're very close to D.C. Yeah, so we're like, there's a beltway around D.C., like most major cities, and we're just a few miles outside of the beltway in Northern Virginia. So it's a lovely area.
You know, you have written two books, and we're going to talk about those, but one of them is The Monumental Hug, mm-hmm. and I have to be honest with you. A member of my church read the book and texted me and said, "Hey, Greg, this may be somebody I enjoyed this that you may want to talk to." And I immediately reached out to you and you immediately answered back. And I appreciate that. And then the other one that I think is the most recent, right? Healing Plunge.
Yeah, it's funny. I wound up writing one really big book and there was just too much going on. And when I gave it to a few people to review, they told me that. And they said, "You really need to break this into two or three books." And I was a little bit discouraged. That was at the end of 2018. And so I kind of set it all on the shelf for a couple of months and kind of cooled down. And then I got back up, and for about 3.5 months, I kind of ripped the two books apart and put some of the materials aside because, you know, I wanted to focus in one of them on the divorce and what I went through and the restoration of my marriage with Diane and her experience fighting cancer. And then also this data analysis I did of healing in the Bible. Because when she got sick, I just wanted to know everything I could possibly know about what the scriptures say about healing. And you probably know, you read a book from someone and you think, "I've got this now." And a week later or 6 months later, you hear another verse or a sermon, you think, that doesn't agree with what I read. And I simply wanted to know everything. And I started recording scriptures in an Excel spreadsheet, and it spun out of control. It's 343 scriptures. Some of them were two chapters, like Acts 3 and 4. Some of them a single verse. And I just thought, boy, this has got to be a standalone book, this data analysis. So that's what Healing Plunge is called. I actually took a plunge into the deep end of the Bible's healing pool. That's my I say to people. So yeah, these two books, one is on the story of just the power, the superpower of grace to heal. And the other one is on just sort of an analysis of healing in the Bible.
Before we drill down into one or maybe possibly both those books, tell me what... one of your roles, you wear several different hats, but one of them is, and it's the first one that you list, a grace evangelist. I've been in the church for over 50 years, well, 52 years now, and I have never heard those two words together. Why is that? Did you create that?
I did, you know, if you're in high tech, for example, there's a guy named, I hope I get his name right, I think his name is Guy Kawasaki, and he is very famous. He's known as an Apple evangelist. So he worked for Apple Computer for years, and he was just so amped up about Apple and the beauty of its technology and its interfaces and all that. He was uncontainable. And I'll take you to the story when in Acts chapters 3 and 4, when Peter and John healed the beggar at the temple, they were jailed for that. And when they got released from jail the next morning, they were brought before the council and they said, "Listen, if you quiet down about this Jesus stuff, we'll let you go." And they literally got up and said, "We cannot help but tell about the wonderful things we've seen and heard." That's my life. When you experience firsthand the realness, the superpower, the beauty, and the practicality of God's grace. I was a Christian for 20 years and I didn't get it. And I was actually misbehaving very badly in my marriage. And I tell people there were no beatings or gamblings or affairs, but it was actually worse because I was belittling my wife for years. It was terrible. And it built up over years very insidiously. And when God just woke me up to my sin instead of trying to change her all the time, and then he showed me you know, look at her with graceful, forgiving eyes instead of the way you've been looking at her, with judgment and trying to change her instead of celebrating the way she is. My whole life changed. And she started to see, I saw the power of it. I became unstoppable. And all of a sudden I started applying it to my elderly parents and to people in my community. And then people started calling me from around the country. They had heard about me through people at Reston Bible Church, which I used to go to. And so it just grew and grew. And it's sort of like God, you pursue more of this grace and you get more established in it, and you pursue even more. You get in sort of what I call a cycle of righteousness. So I became uncontainable, and I thought, well, how do I tell people about this? It's like I'm an evangelist, like Dee Kawasaki is for Apple. It's like I am with grace. So I just coined that term, and I figured, you know, but it's funny that you say you've never heard that before. So it's a little bit creative, I guess, but it really describes. I'm just simply, I cannot help but tell about the wonderful things I've seen in life.
If we are really, truly, understanding and open-minded and open-hearted to what has been provided to us from this season to the Easter season, from the birth to the life to the death to the resurrection, shouldn't we all be overly excited about giving grace to others?
Yeah, absolutely. And the thing is, when I started really genuinely examining myself, God answers that call, and he'll show you, and it ain't pretty. And he'll keep showing you. I'm still finding out things 12, 13 years later. But it's a wonderful thing, because that truth, you know, they talk about Jesus being full of grace and truth. We humans find that very hard. Some of us are truth people and justice people. Others are grace and forgiveness people. But we're supposed to make a goal, you know, moving towards being both fully integrated. And when I recognized the truth of how messed up I was, empathy and forgiveness and grace just naturally flowed out of it. Because the more I got, the deeper I got, it was like, man, I'm forgiven a lot. It's like the Apostle Paul, about 23, 25 years into his walk, he wrote, I'm the least of all sinners. And about 6 years before that, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. And a few years later, he said, I'm the least of the Jews. And then, you know, all that time later, he's like, no, I'm the worst of all sinners. I feel that way about myself, and it makes me so much more apt to just naturally extend grace, especially to those who are different, to my enemies, to those who hate me, right? And it's a beautiful thing. I'm not perfect at it. Trust me. I'm still, you know, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. So not perfect, but man, am I different than I was years ago.
How important is it, or I guess I know the answer to this, but I'm playing the advocate here. How important is it to have grace and truth, because I will provide grace immediately if people around me will go, wow, Greg, how could you forgive them for doing that? Hey, that's the kind of guy I am. Thumbs up, huh? Ain't I neat? But it's behind the closed room when you have to make a choice and nobody knows what that choice is except you and God. And sometimes we don't make the right one.
Well, so, you know, I wrote about this in the book. I basically said that it's not when you see me doing great things, when you see me doing ugly things, resentful things, mean things, that's Ed Mellon. When you see me doing amazing things and extending this radical grace, that's Jesus Christ in Ed Mellon. And I have a dear friend who just went through a detox, and then he got in trouble with the law. I won't get into it, but now he's actually in a psych ward where he's dealing with some suicide tendencies. And I met with him in between that in a hotel room. He was just despondent. And he kept saying to me, I'm not like you. I read your book. I'm not like you. And I'm like, no, we're exactly the same. We're both a mess. But what I've simply done is surrender to the direction of Christ in my life and let him guide me with his grace. That's the only difference. And that's incredibly encouraging. This mm-hmm. is wonderful news for all of us. All of us can seize hold of this if we simply surrender. So that's really, really good news.
Do you sit back sometimes and look at life, maybe the hand that we've been dealt, and you don't like several of the cards, and you go, wow, I didn't want that one, I didn't want that one, I didn't want that one, because of the way we have to endure it. It brings us to light and to maturity of if we don't mess this up and allow God to come through, it flourishes.
That's a great point. There's a pastor in Philly called Paul Tripp, And when I was very early on in my separation, you know, either I was just divorced, the year waiting period had finished, I saw him speak at our church for a Friday night and a Saturday, and he used the term the redemptive violence of grace. Ooh. And he basically says God takes us to places we would never go on our own in order to bring about change that can only happen in those places. Wow. That's what the divorce was. It was severe. And I coined a term called deep tears, where I would cry so deeply every morning that I didn't think I could stop crying. And yet I did somehow. And I would call my mom on the way to work and I'd cry more, and I'd call her on the way out of work and cry. And yet he knew that the only place he could shake me and prune me that I would really radically change was in that awful place of divorce. And I kind of went through that with each of my parents. They both passed away before, you know, Diane got sick. And those were long declines. And there were moments I would come home and simply lay prostrate and say, I can't take it, God. I just can't take it, how they're suffering. But the growth that occurs in those places, you know, it sounds so cliche. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When you're going through it, you don't want to hear that scripture. It's like, get out of my face with that scripture. But when you get away from it, you get through it, you look back, you're like, yeah, I get it. So I really do get that now.
Yeah. Do you think that the church, and we won't say maybe a religion, but those that are redeemed believers, why do we have such a difficult time? We have a great time and easy, accessible. God, give me all the grace I can get. Why are we more guilty probably than the world to allow that grace to flow through us to people that need it the most around us? I've always said and preached time after time after time, the church is one of those unique institutions that when somebody falls, we don't help them up. We kick them while they were down.
Yeah.
And we're guilty of that so many times, and the Bible's full of that.
Yeah, there's two things I want to say to that. First is we see the people, you know, they get more press, the ones that do kick those who are down. We don't see the ones who are really kind. And there were people that hugged me in the church or gave me blessings and all that. They were off the charts, and you don't typically hear about them. But right. The broader answer is, you know, Jeremiah says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked, right? And in the New Testament, it says, you know, the carnal mind is enmity towards God, which is in the NLT, it says human nature is hostile to God. And Galatians says nothing you do is free from the conflict between the Holy Spirit and our human nature. So this is hard. It's very hard. And I think the thing is just like anyone else. It's like a club. You're the last one in the door and you want to make it harder for the last guy to get in. And we're like that in the body of Christ, and we don't admit it because we're highly deceitful. We have an infinite capacity inside and outside the body of Christ for deceit. I was the king of this in our marriage. I thought I was so righteous, and I thought, Diane, what a mess. I remember going up to her best friend at church once and just before Diane left me and saying, oh, you know, poor Diane, she's such a mess, and would you please pray about this and do that? You know who was the mess? Me. Not Diane. She had a natural grace that was incredible. I was the mess. And we just have to be incredably diligent to keep it's the plank and the speck in the scriptures. Don't try to look at that speck in your brother's eyes until you address the plank in your own. And that's simply our human nature. Even when you're in the body of Christ, we suffer the same thing. We have to be diligent to watch out for that all the time.
Wow. That's an awesome first segment. I tell you what, we're going to take our first break. On the other side of this break, and I really want to kind of drill down into the grace area and talk about this monumental hug.
Oh, boy.
And really get into that. And I also kind of want to pick your brain a little bit. Do men tend to have more of a tendency to be more pious, look down their nose? And does women tend to have that extra dose of grace that we don't? And we're going to find out your opinion on that on the other side of this break. We'll be right back. 888-627-6008. Would love to have your comments and questions. Just jump in on the conversation. Just call the wonderful people at BBS Radio. We'll answer and patch you right through live. We'll be right back at the first commercial break.
This couldn't be coming at a better time. Have you ever felt like you were just trapped and couldn't find your way out of darkness? Have you ever felt like you were drowning and fighting to find your next breath? Well, coming in 2020 will be the second of a three-part trilogy, my new book, Overcoming the Darkness, The Roadmap to Hope. This new book will provide you a step-by-step approach of how to reach that destination, that important destination called hope. Now, two additional resources are going to be made available when this book is released. One, The Map to Hope. It'll be a handy guide that you can carry around with you, put in your briefcase or put in your purse. And this guide is going to help you find your way when you're stuck in life looking and searching for hope. And then the other resource, the Overcoming the Darkness Companion Journal. I have always believed that journaling is the first step to finding real healing and hope in your life. And this journal will guide you down that path. I'm excited about these resources and this new book that's going to be released in 2020, the Summer of Hope. Now back to the next segment of Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams right here on BBS Radio.
Good evening and welcome back. We are here with Ed Melick, and he is an author, a grace evangelist, his own radio show host. And Ed, if you would, I'd like for you to go ahead and just say a little bit about your radio show so everybody, if they want to get on, the archives are wonderfully categorized. They can just listen to one right after another. A great program. I've listened to several of them. What's the name of the show, and how can they get on to be able to listen to that and maybe even live?
Yeah, it's called Grace in 30. So we basically feature people telling their stories of grace in 30 minutes. And what happened was my co-host, we were roommates at this high-tech company when I was first going through the divorce for three and a half years. So he just popcorn and soda. He had a front row seat to, you know, me regaling him with stories of, you know, everything I was learning and the grief and the joy and everything else. And he would joke with me. We got along so well. He'd say, man, we should do a radio program together. And I said, man, I'll curse on the air. I'll do something wrong. I can't do something like that. And I got let go by the company 3.5 years into being there. And I thought I was being called to do something different. And a few years later, he called me up one day and says, hey, there's this nonprofit station. It's on FM station in DC. They need content. We should do a program. Funny story how I kind of resisted, but long story short, we wound up on the air and we had these amazing guests that come in and we wanted to feature, you know, local people as much as possible that are in Arlington, Virginia or the DC area, but also people who have radical stories. And radical should be the norm for the body of Christ. It should be, but it's not. So we need to show people how to behave, not how not to behave. And when he was pushing me and I realized, man, I have this amazing story of my own, I have a chance to bring in other people to tell their stories in all these different walks of life. And we can show people this is how to behave, not how not to behave. And so that's what we do. Every week we have, you know, a guest come in and sort of tell their grace story, or maybe the grace story of the company they work for, or they founded, or some sort of a nonprofit organization. So it's wonderful. And it's graceand30.com. It's the number 30. So people can go check it out and see. And oh, by the way, when we do the interviews, I spend each week when I interview someone, the next day I pull highlights out of the interview, and they're 60 seconds, 90 seconds. You don't have to listen to the whole interview. You can listen to one or two of those highlights. And if you say, wow, I want to hear this person all the way through, go ahead and do it. If you don't, you can just move ahead to the next interview or do something else. So we really try to make it something that people can get in bite sizes if they want.
And you said Philip Yancey was on your program?
Yeah, I'm a big, big fan of Philip Yancey. Yeah, he's wonderful. I mean, his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, just changed my life because I went through a period years ago where Diane and I were both people of faith, but the church had a major change. We were sort of in a cultist type organization called the Worldwide Church of God. Mm. And they got up and said, wow, we're too much in the law and not enough in grace. And the whole church, it was a global church, it sort of really buckled and started to contract. And I started making really good money and we had a baby and we drifted away from the faith. And this is back before, you know, iPods and everything. I would walk through the Barnes and Noble And I would see the book, What's So Amazing About Grace? I was heading to the CD section. And I thought, oh, cute title. And then the next time I was like, yeah, what is so amazing? And the third time I was like, what is so amazing about grace? And I bought the book and it was just absolutely fantastic. And he wrote another one 19 years later called Vanishing Grace, yes. Whatever Happened to the Good News. Great book. So having him on a couple of times was really wonderful. So
that's fantastic. So if you want to look up that program, Grace in 30, I just typed that in, 3-0, yep. And you don't even have to .com or anything. You hit search and it comes right up. And yeah, the archives, I love the way you did that because you can. You can just listen to a minute or two, a highlight or two, or you can listen to the whole half hour. So that's awesome. I appreciate that. About the book, Monumental Hope, The Hugs, what caused you to write it? And then why in the world, Ed, would you be so blatantly honest about who you were?
Yep.
Explain that.
Well, the blatant honest part is funny. I have conversations with other people that are like me. They're not tempered, reactionary, very open, you know, to the point of embarrassment. That's the way God made me. And so we can take all these ways that we're made and we can either use them for good and his glory, or we can use them for, you know, bad purposes or mess up. So I've come to terms with that over the years. And I'm like, this is who I am. One guy I worked with years ago said, when you work with Ed, he said this in front of me to somebody else, you will know Ed. You'll know him right away. And that's simply who I am. And for years, I used to be like, oh, my sin is so public in the way I am. My dad called me gregarious. That's the nicest thing he could say on my wedding tape. So that's who I am. And as I started to experience what I did with Diane and people were interacting with me, people were like, man, are you writing this down? Are you capturing this? And I started thinking about that. And I'm kind of a writer naturally. People say, hey, you write really good. You should write about this.
You do.
So I started capturing things just naturally and then accelerated as things went along. But what happened is, and I'll try to make this as quick as possible. The core of the story is when Diane said she was leaving, it was just shattering. And we were sleeping in separate bedrooms. We had been doing that a year and a half, 2 years. You know, the relationship was terrible. And we were enemies in the relationship. And what happened was God revealed to me, hey, you've got to let her go. You know, you heard the song, if you love someone, set them free. It is so true. And you can't heal. We were so far gone, we could not heal by staying together. And someone challenged me. He said, why don't you be the person through which God loves her more than anyone else? No tit for tat like the world, just help her as much as you can. And I went to her all excited after two sleepless nights. I went across the landing of our upstairs and wanted to talk to her. And she was like, just get out of my face. She just wanted to move out. She was searching for an apartment. She was going to take our daughter. And so about 3 weeks we lived together while she's preparing to leave me. I mean, it's awful. She said things at the dinner table. You start to understand how people kill each other.
Because
you're so hurt and someone says something and so long story short, a Friday comes around, she takes me to court for a pendente litte hearing, and I get demolished. And the judge says, you owe thousands a month, you know, in support, and next case, like a speed hearing. And I go out, and I'm distraught. All my accounts are frozen, and I have no income. I just finished a consulting assignment. Lawyer's like, you got to do it. I go home, and I realize she's having a packing, I don't want to call it a party, but a packing gathering at the house that night. Couldn't go home. So I came to this condo I live in now where my parents lived, and I slept on the floor, didn't really sleep. And I went home the next morning and I walked in the door and I said, the house was destroyed. And I said, what happened was awful yesterday, but I'm going to help you move. I'm going to extend this grace to you. And she was speechless. And I started shutting down the computer and doing things, and I helped her for 8-10 hours to move. And at the end of the move, I'm standing in her new apartment. And when people leave each other, you usually don't even know where they go. They want to get away and they want to stay away from you for a while. And I went into my daughter's bedroom. She was 13. And I said goodbye. To this day, I cannot remember any of it. It was so painful. And I walked across the apartment to Diane's room, and she was sort of hiding in the corner facing me. And she's very petite. And this is the first time God spoke through me in my life, clearly, because I said something I would have never said. And I walked up to her and I said to her, I love you and I'm proud of you. And I want my Ed wanted to say, look, what are you doing to us? You're ruining our lives. But Jesus in Ed Melick said, I love you and I'm proud of you. I said what I hadn't said hardly at all for probably 5 years. And she was stunned, and I hugged her and I kissed her forehead. She still didn't say anything, and I left. And I went home, and the house was destroyed. I cleaned the whole house because I'm like that. And crashed, and I got up, and there's echoes. My daughter's not there. My best friend's not there. People are calling and bursting into tears. And at 4 o'clock, the phone rings, and it says Diane Melick, which was bizarre. And I was filled with joy. I picked it up, and she starts talking. And for once, I shut up, and I listened. And she talked for about 10 minutes, and she said how hard it was on her, and she was in school and working, and she's trying to raise Shannon still. And instead of me saying, yeah, but you brought this on yourself and you whatever, I just shut up. And at some point she says, it was Mother's Day. And she says, can you bring us a pizza? Now, when I tell this to men in the world, they say two words. One rhymes with duck and the other is you. Visceral. Ungrace, right?
Yeah.
And I said, I'd be glad to. Picked up this pizza. I actually drove over a gift I bought her in the garage. I was so excited. I put something in the garage, forgot it, came back out, drove over it. I went over and I had dinner with her at the new apartment 2 days after the court hearing. The day after she left, we ate dinner as a family on Mother's Day. And when I got up to leave, there's no playbook on this. I just shuffled towards the door and I'm like, well, I guess I'll leave. And she comes up to me with her arms like this. And she hugs me and thanks me. And she hadn't hugged me in probably 3 years. And everything came. I understood the grace of Jesus Christ. I understood him hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He forgave me because for those years I didn't know what I was doing. And she was being terribly mean to me, and I was forgiving her. And that was a monumental hug. And then to fast forward, not to get ahead on the story, but I don't know how much time we have. When she got sick, very sick, and I lived with her twice in her last year of life, there was a moment where she got up slowly and I walked her to the bathroom and she had to sit down and take a break. And she stood back. She says, oh, I'm ready to get up again. And she stood up and she says, real cute. She says, I need a hug. And she hugged me and my daughter took a picture of it through the bedroom door. And that's what this image is on the book. That's her hugging me through the door. And when I was trying to come up with a cover, I was going to put this stone on it that had the word hug written. It was kind of a monument to that hug. But then I found that photo, and I learned Illustrator and Photoshop just enough to create that cover in like a weekend.
Beautiful.
And I believe this is God's cover. Me and my daughter prayed about it. I said, you create that cover, God. And when I show it to people, it is so powerful. There were these two hugs that sandwiched that 10-year period of the restoration of our relationship. And so it was monumental. And I had to name the book for that hug.
If there's people, and I know there are, that's listening. And, you know, I picked up on several things that you mentioned that you did that I have been guilty of. Oh, please. Us men. One was I stopped and actually listened.
Mm-hmm.
How important do we need to, you know, I think sometimes I'm guilty of that today. When people need to talk, I'll cut them off and show them my great wisdom. It's like, why didn't I? And you can't get those moments back. How important is that to just listen to people when they just need to share?
Oh, it's insanely important. And in the book, I have a chapter called Insights. Yeah. And, you know, one of the editors that read the book, she said, you have to be very careful that you don't come off as the hero of this story. You know, and right away I'm thinking, well, Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. Right. So in that chapter where it ends, that, you know, where she passed away, the next chapter, I start off with 5 bullet points. I have all her notes here. All her notes of when she was going to counselors and distraught over how I was treating her. All of her notes when she was going to lawyers and capturing the way I was, oh, my, the things I said to her and didn't remember. I have all that. And so I put 5 bullet points down to the way I behave because I wanted to show you, no, I'm not the hero. I'm a mess. And then I said, it's not me. It's Christ in me. But then I go into, so here's 7 core lessons, and listening is one of them. You've heard the expression, show up and shut up. We're no good at that. We have to learn to just show up and shut up. And not only that, we have to be thoughtful. When Diane was weak in certain ways, you know, how many times do we pray that God change poor Diane? That was her name. Change Diane. She's suffering terribly. No. he made her this way, and it's beautiful in many ways. And if it's a weakness in some sense, he's made this for community. He wants me to come along and fill that gap, just like she fills certain gaps in me. It's a beautiful way, what we see as these weaknesses, to force community. And as my pastor always says, grace, compassion, community, it's the big three. And oh, that's another lesson. If men are listening to this right now, and you're isolated, and I was terribly isolated, you need to get in the community, and not a bunch of guys who are complaining about their wives. Guys who say to you, hey, do you hear yourself the way you're talking about your wife? We want to be the leader, the guys, right? But we don't want any of the pain and the responsibility of being a leader. And you know what? Jesus died for the church. And we, husband and wife, are basically Jesus and the church. And we're to die to ourselves for our wives. And we don't like that. We want to tell them what to do and lead them by bossing them around. But we don't want to really lay our lives down for them. So I just challenge listening and also thoughtfulness. If you see some weakness or whatever, why is that? What happened early in life that caused that? And how can you be a blessing to that person instead of riding them to change? A couple of big things.
Any other life lessons that's in that seven that you really say, hey, wait, I want to make sure that one gets out tonight?
Well, the biggest is this focus on the self right away, and not the self on glorifying the self, but on I'm a mess. And I have an infinite capacity for deception. And right away out of the gate, the more you focus on yourself and you say, God, show me the things you want me to see about me, and then give me the power to change. And the scripture says, God's working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So I would ask him, when you show me these things, give me the ability, the grace to either change them or surrender to you. And if you do that, everything else flows from that. And the second thing is, say, God, help me to see these other people, my wife, if I'm fighting with her, or whoever, with your graceful, forgiving eyes. Again, the same eyes that Christ looked at the crowd. You know, there was every type of person in that crowd. Bad wives, bad husbands, murderers, everything. Adulterers, whatever. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That should be the goal. So the very first thing is that. And then the others are basically listening, thoughtfulness, the importance of community. I can't think of all seven of them right now. Right. These things are incredibly important.
How hard is it to have that prayer and then sit back and keep our mouth shut? And instead of, I have a defense mode, Ed, that if it comes to me, oh, that's not me. And I Teflon that off. Like, oh, I handled that years ago. I took care of that in me years ago. And, you know, I think it was Andy Stanley. I can't remember. I don't listen to a lot of ministers, but I think he said something about there's one thing that really is a key in life is to find out what you look like from the other side of the desk. Who are you on the other side? And I have a difficulty with that.
Practice makes perfect.
Yeah.
And at first it's going to be difficult, but when you start seeing the power of it, God would give me these little glimpses. And there was one point where, you know, a lot of people, when they're getting divorced, they don't know whether to give up on the marriage or not. I said to myself, I'm going to treat you as my wife no matter what. And I went to a men's retreat about a year and a half into the separation, half a year after we signed the papers, and I was still a wreck. And the pastor was talking about God giving us a name. It indicates our higher purpose. And especially with relation to our vocation. And I ask people this all the time. I'm like, what's your name? Like, my daughter's name is Fashion. Diane's name was Autism. She was phenomenal with autistic children. And at the end of that sermon, I stood up and I turned, and an older gentleman, really godly, was standing there. And he grabs me by the shoulders and he said, God just told me that your name is Diane's husband.
Oh.
Off the charts. I wept like a baby. But that was him giving me a sign. You're doing the right thing. You're heading in the right direction. Do not give up. And, you know, it took 7 years for her to freely say, I love you. She said it a few times, like, I dropped my daughter off, and I always said going out the door, I love you. And she'd be like, I love you. Like that. But when we got, there's something I did for her. I don't know if you've seen the movie Fireproof.
Yes.
Because Kirk Cameron did something. He took his money and bought that durable medical gear. Well, I did something for her. I helped her move over a 10-day period, and she had a lot of stuff. And I was the only person that showed up. And we even had a fight in the middle of it. And all I could do when I left was think about going back and helping her. She didn't apologize. It doesn't matter. I said, what do you want from me on the phone? She said, come back and help me at 7 a.m. tomorrow. And I was there. And when that move was over, her heart, she was like, I can't thank you enough. I can't. She was so happy. And I worked 7 years to get to that point. And then when she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer a year later, I haven't had a formal job in years. And I had the time to serve her. And I took her everywhere. And what a blessing. I told you I found her old notes. I found one note where I said something to her that was so awful. And it was in 2007. And in 17 and 18, she gave me two Valentine's cards. And they basically said, thank you for always loving me and for everything you do for me. What a change over 10 years.
Yeah. Wow. We're going to take our last break right now and have the final segment of this will be on the other side of this last commercial break. 888-627-6008. Jump on Facebook or call in. We would love to have you have a comment or a question or maybe some advice that you want to get from Ed and this Grace Evangelist tonight. We'll be right back after our last break.
HCI Publishing that brought you the international bestsellers A Child Called It and the Chicken Soup for the Soul series comes the latest book by Dr. Gregory Williams, Shattered by the Darkness. This book describes the horrific abuse that Dr. Williams suffered at the hands of his father for over 12 years and the damaging effect of keeping everything silent about that abuse for 30 years. If you're looking for that book that you can't put down, then pick up a copy of Shattered by the Darkness by Dr. Gregory Williams at all Barnes & Noble stores, Amazon, and Books A Million. Now, back to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams.
I got a feeling that you're hitting some comments here tonight. And I don't know if they're all men or not, but I guarantee you've got into the heart of some people that needed it because it's not just for men, obviously.
Oh, yes.
It just seems like, you know, especially when you go through divorce, there's always his side, her side, and then there's the truth. Yeah. And it's always difficult. And out of the two books that you've written, Ed, tell us about the books and what would the prime reader be for each book? And, you know, if you need this, this is the one you need. If you need this, this is the one you need. Or I suggest you buy both. But if they wanted to pick up one, just tell us about both of those and how they can get that and things of that order.
Well, the purpose of the monumental hug is, you know, Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one misses out on God's grace. So that's my purpose in life. So I'm evangelizing that grace. So the book talks about sort of this grace journey, how grace healed my relationship with Diane over this period. And I weave that in and out of two other things. I kind of, every three chapters, I cycle in. The other part is just this walk with cancer and what I learned about, you know, the Western medicine, what I learned about alternative care, and what I learned about biblical healing. What does that mean? And so it was those three things I talked about, I wove in and out of. And the Healing Plunge book is really very dry. It's not a lot of storytelling. I mean, this is for someone who wants to see, they want something at their hand, they want a book, one appendix has every single healing account in it. And I have everyone from Old Testament, everyone from New. I have ones that are questionable. And I said, these are the ones I left out of the analysis. And here's why. And I just have, and then I have healing related scriptures. I mean, it's incredibly thorough. And I have things like just data points on everything. I mean, I summed it all up. How many healing accounts were there? There were 51 in the New Testament. 33 of them were individuals that were healed and 18 were groups that were healed. Some of them are told two or three times. I'll give you a really interesting insight. Jesus never prayed once for a sick person, not once. He didn't ever ask God to heal a person once. Only two times out of the 51 healing accounts in the New Testament was there a prayer, And each time it was followed either by a bold proclamation or a touch. The healing person was touched by the healer. 20 sometimes, I think it's 28 or 29, there was some sort of simply a proclamation of healing. 22 times there was some form of touch. There was actually more spitting in the healings than prayer. Spit was involved, and it was Jesus. He used spit 3 times to heal people. The only time you could say he maybe prayed is when he was in front of Lazarus' tomb, and he exasperated and said, "Father, I'm speaking out loud to you. I always communicate with you, but I'm doing it for these people." But then he made a proclamation. He said, "Lazarus, come out." He didn't ask for healing. And I think that's really telling. The biggest lesson of the Healing Plunge book is Jesus commanded us to go, preach, and heal. They were bundled together, and they were a command. And we get all cranked up about healing when we're sick or when someone we love sick, but we're not thinking about when the lost or someone we hate, an enemy, is sick. And we should be just as, if not more, concerned about them than ourselves. And that's the biggest lesson I learned. And the most important type of healing is our relationship with God. That's the most important. And we get so hung up on physical sickness. So really, that's the big thing of that book, is everything you can imagine, the tables and everything about, you know, healing in the scriptures. Who was the healer? Who was healed? What were the consequences? What were the purposes? You know, did it give a reason for the sickness? Did it give a reason for the healing? All of that is summed up, all that data. And I actually have a free summary of that book.
Yeah, I was just getting ready to show that. This infogram right here is phenomenal about all the different healings and how, and you break it down. And then each page is just great. I love the four squares.
You do?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. This is just excellent. The simple view, command view, consider. You know, this is all free. You can download and print it off tonight.
Yeah. What's crazy is
I noticed the prelude in this about COVID. What kind of caused you to go, wait, we're in a different day and age right now for you to release this kind of stuff? It could have been the book, but you gave a lot of this away right here.
I'm going to be super candid here.
Yeah,
we're people. We're flawed like everyone else, and it's all this social media and generating income and selling a bunch of books. And I have tried so hard to just say I rebuke that. I just want to follow what God's called me to do. I've lost a ton of money, you know, doing all this, caring for my parents, caring for my wife. Wouldn't trade it for the world. And God has still given me enough money to go several years and feed myself and pay the mortgage. What a blessing! So when I had these books, everyone's telling me, you got to this, you got to that. And I'm like, I don't got to anything. I got to trust God that he'll get the message to the people he's going to get it to. And when COVID hit, people were like brainstorming, well, how could you develop this and sell it or whatever? And I thought, first thing I got to do is develop something free and just be a blessing to people. So I summarized the book in that 10-page document. And I said, this is yours for free. You have to buy the book. You don't have to. And I did 2 other summaries. One of them has all the data tables. And the other one has all the scriptures in one place. So people can buy those for $4.20 or something each. And if you do that, you might as well just buy the whole book.
Yeah.
But I wanted to make a statement that if you want this information at the highest level, I'm going to give it to you. Because that's really, why would we sell such great news, right? And so that's what I did. The books are for sale. You want to know how many books I've given? I've given away way more books than I've sold. And you know, why not?
Yeah. To me, it's a perfect business card. And, you know, there's hardly ever a time that somebody will call me and say, oh, I want to read your book, and say, give me your address. I'll drop it in the mail. So I'm not only going to give you a free book, I'm going to pay for the postage to get it there. And I love doing that. I've always said, it's not about the money. It's about the message.
Yep.
And that is the key. Matter of fact, I think everybody ought to go, and it's called The Healing Plunge. And you can, I think I downloaded this right off either your website or Amazon.
This free pamphlet is at the website. It's edmelick.com.
Okay.
And that's where people can get the pamphlets. If they want to buy the actual books, they're on Amazon, you know, either in Kindle version or a soft copy. Because it's all print on demand these days. It's crazy.
Absolutely. I bought both of them on Kindle, and I loved it. And it was just fantastic. I've really enjoyed it. As a matter of fact, if you get on my Shattered by the Darkness, .com, you can go down to the contact page and type in your email and ask me for the Hope for the Holidays free book. It's a little ebook that we gave out a couple years ago. I'll give that out again. And then Loneliness and Depression book, ebook that I did for Avaya University a couple days ago, and then one that's coming out in January on fear and anxiety. And I think, Ed, what's going on in this world? How can we show grace when it doesn't seem like the world's given us any? Although he is, but it doesn't seem like it.
Here's how we can trigger that. I've been thinking about this a lot. I actually started something called the 627 Club, and it really didn't go anywhere. But it's really about Luke 6:27. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. That's our command. And you know, in Romans 5, when it says that Jesus died for us while we were still enemies, I thought, I wonder if that's the same word for enemies that is in the love your enemies. And it is. These are identical words. So we were an enemy to Christ, just like we're supposed to love those sort of enemies to us. And you know, it's really amazing. The greatest commandment, and we're failing on this, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you know, these are co-equal. They're equally important. And the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on those commandments. So someone at one point said, well, who's my neighbor? You know, they're trying to trick Jesus. And he tells the story about a despised Samaritan. The word despised is in there. And you know, we all got despised Democrats, despised Republicans, despised, you know, whatever you want to pull out of it. It's a husband or wife could be despised. It could be Black Lives Matter. It could be whatever. We're commanded to love those people. And if you start to, I'm telling you right now, I did it. Diane and I, it was bad at the end of the marriage. We were mega enemies. And in a deep way, and yet I loved her and the beauty that came out of it. And it just started to change everything. And I started to practice that with so many other people. This is the tonic for the world. This is is the grace of Christ that he expressed on the cross and this radically loving your enemy, the stranger, the people you have contempt for, you know, and this is the solution for tribalism and contempt and all this division that seems to be getting worse and worse. And I just challenge listeners. I give them what I call the most toxic person exercise. Pick that person in your life, the one who has a political view you can't stand, the relative you're avoiding, the guy at work you don't want to talk to. Start loving them without wavering. Grace is not only undeserved, it is unwavering. And start doing that without giving up. They're not going to thank you. They're not going to respond the way you want. It doesn't matter. Keep going. And watch what happens. I'm telling you, you'll be blown away. Any person that does this will be blown away.
We have about 3 minutes before we got to wrap up. Do you think that this is the time that the church should stand up and go, we see what's going on. It's affecting all of us equally.
Yeah.
And to stand up and say, this is our response to this world, to what's going on. And it's to love, forgive, accept, grant grace. What's your feeling on that? I think this should be the greatest time for the church ever right now.
We should be what I call grace lobbyists.
Oh,
there are 80,000 lobbyists. I think that's the right number on Capitol Hill. It blew my mind when someone showed me a document on this. And I said, is anyone over there like on Capitol Hill lobbying for people to stand up for truth and justice and kindness and radical love and loving your enemy and all? And the person I told this to is writing a book on conflict. She's pretty well known. She was like, I can't get that out of my mind, what you said. I think if we work for the government, wherever we are, we should be grace lobbyists. We should be promoting this radical that you love people. You know, a couple of pastors came on the show. One of them said, grace is loving someone precisely because they're doing you harm. You do that because of that. And another pastor said, grace is the supernatural power to live the impossible life, the Christian life. Our lives should look impossible to people because we're surrendering to that power. Ephesians 3:20 says God's able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or imagine by his mighty power in us. Let's start living and working that way. Let's do it. I'm challenging everybody watching. Let's do that.
Wow. We got about a minute. Do you think this season is the season to understand it's not just about the baby being born, it's about the amount of grace it took for that baby to come to this earth, to be born, to die?
Yeah,
that's what grace is all about.
Philippians, it's the greatest leadership verse in the Bible. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. We should have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That is our example that we should be living for. And for this time of year, this is what it's about. He crossed the chasm. He got proximate. That's the other lesson. He got proximate to us. He shed all that and became a filthy human being like we are. Wow. And what an amazing example the Christmas season is showing that.
Fantastic. Yeah, thank you so much for being with us tonight. And I appreciate you telling me we don't have any talking points. Let's just talk. That was wonderful. I appreciate it. It's been a true pleasure and honor. If there's anything I can ever do for you, and I hope one day I get to meet you, thank you for sharing grace.
Thank you so much for having us
tonight.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. One last time, and the way to get in touch with you is edmelick.com.
edmelick.com or grayson30.com. Both of those have contact pages. Go to those and you can get in touch with me. I'd be happy to interact with folks.
Get on there and download Healing Plunge and download the free portion of Healing Plunge and then Monumental Hug. Money back guarantee. I almost promise you, you will enjoy. Thank you, Ed, from Arlington area, Virginia. Thank you for being with us tonight. And as always, as I close the program out each week, I always want to let you know, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're involved in, no matter what your next week's going to bring to you, lean in. There's always hope. There's always hope. And even, let's just say, even if you don't feel like there's hope, show the grace and the love that we was talked about tonight, that Ed showed so eloquently revealed to us through God's word. Show that to somebody else. Houston, do it on the highway, because we know what we're like on the highways around here. Do it at the office. Do it with somebody that's going to email you and that you usually would write back, delete, type it up again, and use grace. And have an awesome week. Join us right here next week for Barbara McNally. And I promise you, you're going to enjoy it. Download these two books. Get on shatteredbythedarkness.com and put in your contact and request, and we'll send you some ebooks that way too. Also, have an awesome week. God bless you. Show a little grace. And remember, there's always hope. God bless. Have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. To contact Dr. Williams, dial 832-396-6525 or email him at shatteredbythedarkness@gmail.com. And don't forget to join us each Sunday night at 8 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Pacific on BBS Radio Station 1 for the next episode of Breaking the Silence.